Thanks very much, Grace. One of the great kids' movies of my childhood was The Lion King. Came out in 1996 by Disney. The Lion King. If you haven't seen it, I'm about to ruin it because I'm going to give you the whole plot story. So I apologize in advance. It tells the story of this lion, Mufasa, and he's the king of the Pride Lands. He rules, and he does a great job. He's a good king. He looks after the animals and the land. And he has a little son, a little lion cub, named Simba. And so Simba is in line to take the throne from his father, Mufasa, and to rule the Pride Lands in his place when he passes away. But then enters the evil Uncle Scar, Mufasa's brother, and Scar murders Mufasa, the king, and drives Simba away and then takes the throne for himself. And he's a bad king, bad guy. And so he kind of destroys the land. He doesn't provide for any of the animals, and the land kind of wastes away. Simba, the lion cub, grows up totally removed from that with his good friends, Timon and Pumbaa. Everybody loves them. Hakuna Matata, it means no worries. That's basically how he lives his life. So he just kind of lives this fun life. But as he grows up, he then gets news that his uncle Scar, has kind of ruined the land, his home. And he feels this weight of responsibility to return to the Pride Lands and take his place as the rightful king. There's this point in the movie where you get this tension. He wants to go back. He feels the responsibility to go and kick Scar off the throne and to take his place. But he's also a bit scared to do that. He loves his life with Timon and Pumbaa. And in this scene, we're going to watch it. 47 seconds of The Lion King. Forgive me, but here it is. Let's watch it.
Creepy little monkey. Will you stop following me? Who are you?
The question is, who are you?
I thought I knew. Now I'm not so sure.
Well, I know who you are. Shh, come here. It's a secret.
Enough already. What is that supposed to mean, anyway?
It means you're a baboon. And I'm not.
I think you're a little confused.
Wrong. I'm not the one who's confused. You don't even know who you are.
Oh, and I suppose you know.
Sure do. You're Mufasa's boy. Bye.
Hey, wait!
There you go. Now you want to watch the rest of it, don't you? It's when Simba is reminded who he is that he then feels the weight of responsibility and he kind of has the courage and he goes and he takes the throne that is his. That scene kind of continues and Simba actually has this kind of vision of his dad, Mufasa, and in this vision, Mufasa says to him, "Remember who you are. You are my son." It's a great scene. There's a really good line in it, actually. And the line is, it's this. You've got to think about it for a moment. But he says this. Mufasa says to Simba, he says, "You are more than what you have become. You are more than what you have become." In other words, Simba, you're not living up to your true potential. You know, you might be having a good time in life, but you're the king of the Pride Lands. And so until you're living like the king, acting like the king, then you're more than you've actually become. It's a great line. I actually wonder whether perhaps that's true of us as Christians. We are more than what we've actually become. In other words, perhaps, I put it to you, we're not living up to our full potential as those who know the Lord Jesus. We have been given a wonderful identity in Jesus, and remembering who we are is so important in order to live out the person that God has made us to be. If you're a Christian here this evening, then I wonder if you really grasp the great privilege of who you are in Christ. You see, some of you may have become great. You may have become great in your own eyes, or maybe in the eyes of your friends, or maybe just in the eyes of the world. You know, you've done some great things. You've maybe become great parents, or you've accomplished some great results in your exams, or you've made some great accomplishments at work. Whatever it is, however great you might think you are, or the world might think you are, those things are nothing compared to how great you are in the eyes of the Lord and who you are in Jesus. And so perhaps we are more than what we have become. And like Simba, we need to be reminded of who, just as he needed to be reminded of who he was, so we need to remember who we are. And this evening, we're just looking at a single verse. So over the summer, we're just taking one verse and thinking about it together. And we're just going to think about one verse which clearly tells us who we are and why we exist, our identity and our purpose. The verse is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let me read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, it may be that you're here this evening and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. It's great to have you here. It might be that you're just here kind of interested. You've been dragged in, maybe reluctantly, or maybe you've come willingly. You've got some questions. It's great to have you whether or not you'd say you're a Christian. But I want to be up front tonight and say that I'm speaking tonight to believers. I'm speaking to people who have put their trust in Jesus and who follow him. Because this verse describes people like that. It describes who we are as followers of Jesus. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then this verse doesn't describe you. But I'm really glad you're here, and I hope that as you listen in, you might want to share in this identity. Because the wonderful thing is that anybody can. And all you have to do to get this new identity and this new purpose is to believe and trust in Jesus and follow him. So that's the place to start, and I encourage you to do that. But I'm really glad you're here, because it's this new identity and purpose that we're going to think about together tonight. A clear sense of identity and purpose. It's an absolute necessity for us to flourish as human beings. No person is exempt from that. We need to know who we are and why we exist as human beings. Otherwise, we'll just kind of flounder about aimlessly in life. We'll lose motivation to live without a sense of identity and purpose. It was Friedrich Nietzsche who once said, "He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how." That is, a person who has a reason to live can almost bear anything that comes their way. And that's true for us as Christians as well. If we're going to persevere as Christians through all the ups and downs of life, we need to remember who we are and why we exist. We need a really clear sense of our identity and our purpose, especially when hardship comes. And so this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is really super helpful for us, because it clearly tells us who we are and why we exist. So first, let's start with our identity. Who are you? I wonder how you might describe yourself. Who are you? There's lots of things that we might use to describe ourselves and define ourselves, aren't there? There's all sorts of ways we might do it. Perhaps you would describe yourself by your family relationships. I'm married with four kids. Maybe you'd describe yourself as a single person, first and foremost, or a person who's dating someone. Perhaps you'd describe yourself by your family relationships, or maybe by your work. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm an engineer, I'm a nurse, I'm a teacher. Maybe you would define yourself by your hobbies. You know, I'm a dancer. I'm not. I can't dance. But maybe you are. Or I'm a fisherman, or I'm a runner, or I'm a reader. Maybe you would describe yourself by your personality. I'm an anxious person, or I'm a confident person. I'm an introvert or an extrovert. Maybe you would describe yourself by your health. You know, I'm super fit. I exercise every day. Or maybe, actually, you define yourself by ill health. Maybe in the short term, or maybe long-term ill health. Perhaps you describe yourself by your accomplishments. I have a double degree, or I'm self-employed, I run my own startup, or I'm the CEO. Maybe you describe yourself by your failings. You might not admit that, but maybe that's true. That's how you see yourself, the things that you've tried and failed at in life. You think that kind of defines you. Maybe you define yourself by your gender and sexuality. That's become more and more of a common thing to do in our world, hasn't it? You see, there are so many different ways we might describe and define ourselves as human beings. And it's very common for some of the things that I've just listed to become our defining identities. The things that we cannot live without. The things that get us out of bed in the morning. The things we live for. They become the core of our identity. But friends, if you're a Christian, then your primary identity is none of those things. It's not your gender or sexuality. It's not your job. It's not your family relationships. It's not your interests or your personality. Those things are all important, but they're not the core of your identity. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're given the core of our identity. We're given four identity markers. We're described in four different ways. First, you are a chosen people. Now, I want to help us to remember the verse tonight, so we're going to memorize it together, and I'm going to get you to repeat parts of the verse back to me as we go through as a way of lodging it in your mind, okay? So repeat after me. you are a chosen people. I think you can do better. I've done it at every service today. The 11 a.m. is the best. You've got to beat them, all right? But you are a chosen people. That's good. Okay, who are you? You are chosen. Notice first that our identity is corporate and not just individual. Our identity as followers of Jesus is bound together as his people. We are his chosen people. Verse 10 will go on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. Your identity is not primarily to do with you as an individual person, but it's bound up together with Jesus and all those who follow him. Now, that is very different to the world's view of identity. The Western world's view of identity revolves almost entirely around the individual person. The world says that you can be whoever you want to be, that you have to be true to yourself in order to be who you really are, that the real you is somewhere kind of deep inside you and you've got to discover who you are and then live that out to be true to your own identity. We live in a world that revolves around the individual almost entirely. It's what the UK pastor Vaughan Roberts refers to as the I world. And he says, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, was onto something when he named all of the products he designed with a word beginning with I, like the iMac and the iPhone and the iPad, because it appeals to our sense of individualism as human beings. We want to matter as people. We want the world to revolve around us. We live in a world that revolves around the individual. That's our particular culture. But it's very different to the majority of cultures around the world and the majority of cultures throughout history. Most cultures revolve around community, not individuals. And so a person's value in most cultures is not determined by their individual expression or their self-identification, but in their contribution to the good of the community as a whole. While our Western culture is driven by this individualism I've spoken of, ironically, we actually live in a culture full of individuals who long for a greater sense of community, don't we? Like everyone around, maybe you're here tonight and you long for deeper relationships, deeper friendships, deeper connection with people. I think that's why the kind of CrossFit movement kind of took off about 10 years ago. I remember when CrossFit was established. Like before CrossFit, you'd just go to the gym on your own and it'd be you in the mirror and that's it. But then CrossFit started and it became about community. You'd go and you'd exercise with a group of people that you got to know and they became like your kind of gym family. And it took off because it appeals to our need and our desire for intimacy as people. We want relationship and connection. We're created for relationship with one another. But relationship and community, they require that we actually sacrifice some of our rights as individuals for the sake of the good of the whole. And so there's this tension, isn't there, between the value of the individual and the value of the community. We long to be heard and treated and valued as individuals, but we also long for community and relationships. Some cultures value community too much, and as a result, individuals are overlooked and mistreated. Other cultures, like our one, values the individual too much, and as a result, there are many people who feel lonely, disconnected, and confused about who they are and their place in the world. Well, the Christian worldview is wonderful because it solves this problem for us. The Christian worldview helps us value both the individual and the community. The individual matters because every person has been created by God in the image of God. Every person. So the individual matters. And every person is offered salvation through faith in Jesus. Jesus is described in the New Testament as the great shepherd who leaves the 99 in order to go after the one lost sheep. God cares about the individual. Every person matters to God. You, as a person, you matter to God. He cares about you as a person. But God calls his individual people together as a community. We belong to one another. We are chosen as individuals from among all others to be united together as the people of God. And that's why church is so important. For gathering together as a church gives expression to our identity as God's people. We sometimes talk about going to church, don't we? Much like we might go to the dentist, or go to the movies, or go to the mall. I'm going to go to church. But it's not right, is it? We don't go to church. We are the church. We belong to one another. The church is the gathering of God's people. That's what we belong to if we're followers of Jesus. Now, that means that you can't truly belong to the church unless you first belong to Christ Jesus. But it also means that if you belong to Christ Jesus, you also belong to the church. We belong together as his chosen people, and we give expression to it by meeting together, where we serve one another, we praise God together, we learn together, we work together to serve the Lord Jesus. And notice here that part of what unites us is that we are chosen. We're God's chosen people. We're not united by racial colour or nationality. We're not united by gender or sexual preferences or by hobbies or social status. We're a new race of people, if you like. A new gathering of people from all peoples. Our identity is not in our culture or our colour, but in our chosenness. Chosen individually, one at a time, from among all the nations of the world, but called together as God's chosen people. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you are part of God's chosen people. Who are you? You are chosen. Now, apart from God's love and God's sovereign choice, I don't know why he chose you or me. It has nothing to do with you and me. I didn't earn my chosenness. I didn't achieve it. I didn't have to kind of meet any conditions to get it. God just chose me. Before I was even born, God chose me to be one of his people. And he chose you because he loves you. And if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, then you are one of his chosen people. And so that is the first way our identity is described, God's chosen people. Secondly, we're described as a royal priesthood. So repeat after me, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. In the world's eyes, Christians don't look like much. We're a random collection of people. I'm sorry to break it to you, but we don't look like much. We just kind of gather here on a Sunday night, and not many people know we're here. And we do a bunch of stuff that if most people walked into the building and saw what we're doing, they'd just think we're weird. Like, we're just nut jobs. We sing and we chant and we say verses together. Like, we're just kind of a not very impressive group of people in the world's eyes. We're a minority group who seem to have very little influence in our society today. We're part of a community that all through history has been persecuted and marginalised, and that continues to this very day in some parts of the world, even to the point of death. We don't seem like much. But in reality, we have a remarkably high calling. We are royal priests, a kingdom of priests. A priest is someone who serves God in a special way. In the Old Testament, before the times of Jesus, the priest was the person who had access to God. They were set apart by God and they interceded between God and his people, the nation of Israel. The priests were the ones who offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. They were the mediators, set apart from the rest of the nation to serve God. But when Jesus showed up in the first century, he did away with the need for priests because he came as the one mediator we need. We don't need any human priest to bring us to God or offer sacrifices on our behalf because Jesus is our great high priest. He gave his own life as one sacrifice for all. God has appointed one mediator between man and himself, the man Jesus Christ. And so one of the many extraordinary benefits of following Jesus is that we have immediate access to the living God through Jesus. We don't need some human priest to mediate for us. Rather, we can approach God ourselves and serve God ourselves. And so Peter describes us as a priesthood. Our priesthood means we have this access to God in order to serve God, so that all of our lives are lived in priestly service of the living God. Everything you do in the presence of God and in his service. And now the sacrifices that we make as priests are not the sacrifices of animals like bulls and goats that the priests made in the Old Testament. The sacrifice that we make as those who are followers of Jesus is the sacrifice of our own lives, as we give our time and our energy and our gifts, everything we have and all that we are, we offer them to God as an act of worship. Romans 12 verse 1. But notice we're not just priests. Peter says we are royal priests. That is, we're not just called to be servants, but God has given us the status of royalty. It's amazing. I mean, it would be a great privilege just to be appointed as a servant of the living God. But amazingly, God bestows on us not just that blessing, but then the blessing of being called royalty. He's adopted us, not just as servants, but as his own sons and daughters. And so we serve alongside our King Jesus, the great high priest, not just as servants, but as princes and princesses. We are royalty in God's world, united to Jesus, the great King who reigns over all things. Now, at the moment, I get it. It doesn't feel like you're royalty, right? Like, I can't imagine you get up in the morning and you look at yourself and you go, yeah, I'm a king. I rule this world. Like, if you do, maybe you've got a problem. But, like, that's not how we normally think of ourselves, right? And it doesn't seem to play out. Like, if you look around, you think Christians don't seem to have any authority or power. In what way are we royalty? But make no mistake, one day our King will return. Jesus will return, and we will reign with him. We will be seen to be the royal priesthood we are. And so think about this with me. Everything that you do as a person is either done in service of God as an act of worship, or it's out of character. The way that you rest, the things you watch on television, how you do your work, how you study, your relationships, your hobbies, your shopping, your eating, your exercise, your friendships, everything you do, you either do as an act of service, as a priest of God, or you're acting out of character. You're not being who you really are because you have been appointed as a priest, and priests serve and worship God. So to be true to your identity as a Christian, that's what you must do in every area of life. Serve and worship the living God as a royal priesthood. The third identity marker is that we are a holy nation. A holy nation. So repeat after me again. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. To be holy means to be set apart. You see, we've already seen that we're chosen, but what are we chosen for? We are chosen to be holy, to be set apart from the nations, to be different to the world around us and the people around us. Most people live their lives either as their own gods or serving false gods. Okay, so they either live as though they were God, kind of calling all the shots of their own life on their own, acting like the world revolves around them, or they live their lives worshipping some false god and some man-made religion and man-made rules. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to be different to that. We're called to serve the one true God. We are chosen to be different, to be a holy nation. And so the thing that ought to define us as people is our holiness, our separateness. Because God is holy, so we should be holy. And we should stand out as being different because we're holy. We're to have nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with idolatry, nothing to do with sexual immorality, nothing to do with greed or pride, nothing to do with hatred or bitterness, nothing to do with impatience, nothing to do with drunkenness or envy. We'd stand out so much if we really were holy, wouldn't we? And friends, if you do not act in a holy way, then you're acting out of character. You contradict your essence as a Christian because we're called to be holy as God's holy. Fourthly, we're identified as a people belonging to God. One more time. You're going to repeat after me, okay? One more time. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, of course, it's true, isn't it, that everything in all of creation belongs to God, because God made everything. So there's nothing in the world that doesn't belong to God. Everything and every person belongs to God. He's our creator. But Christians belong to God in a special way, because not only were we created by God, we were also redeemed by God. We were bought with the precious blood of his Son. One of my most prized possessions is my coffee machine. I know that says a lot about me. It's not even a very good machine. Okay, it's an old machine. It's not worth much money. I bought it on Trade Me about 10 years ago, but I bought it with my money. So it's my machine. I own it. And not long after I bought it, it died. Like, it didn't work. It wasn't a good buy. But I liked the machine. So I spent quite a lot of time and quite a lot of money fixing the thing. I worked out how it worked and I replaced most of the parts. Now, I can tell you, I love that machine. It's mine twice. I bought it and then I invested so much time repairing it. You're not having it. It's not for sale. It's mine. It's precious to me because of how much I've put into it. Now, it's a silly example, but friends, that is what we're like to God. We're precious to him and we are his twice. We're his first because he created us. He made us. But we're his a second time because he repaired us. He redeemed us. And it cost him the precious blood of his only Son as Jesus died on a Roman cross in our place to forgive us our sins and adopt us as his people. You see, you're not your own. You belong to God. You belong to him twice. You are his. Friends, we are God's inheritance. We are the people that God has chosen to spend eternity with. Isn't it amazing? That God chose you to be among the people that he wants to spend all eternity with. So one day, you will reign with God. We will reign with him. He will dwell with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. So here is our identity. Here is who you are if you are a follower of Jesus. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's the identity which is given to you by God. Notice in the verse that it is God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, your identity is not self-determined. It's not an identity that you just make up or dream up or invent for yourself. It is an identity which God gives you. It's an identity which is not dependent on what other people think of you. It's an identity which can never be taken away from you. It's an identity which is true whether you feel like it or not. It is an identity which God has given us as his people, and it never changes. Our identity is defined in terms of what God decides and what God does. And he has decided that if your trust is in Jesus, you are one of his special people, and nothing you can do to change that. You cannot, therefore, talk about your identity as a person without talking about what God has done for you. The human self-identity is radically God-centered. God chose us. God appointed us as priests. God made us into a holy nation. And we belong to God because he created and redeemed us. It's an identity given to us the moment our trust is placed in his Son, Jesus. You see, the first part of chapter 2, which we had read, describes Jesus using this kind of imagery of being a precious cornerstone. Jesus is described as a precious cornerstone. The cornerstone is kind of like the first important stone laid in the foundation. The rest of the building is built around it. It determines the shape and structure of the building. And Peter is saying Jesus is like that cornerstone for God's people. We are built on Jesus. But some people reject the stone. Some people see Jesus or they hear about Jesus and they want nothing to do with him. And so they stumble, we're told in verse 8, because they disobey the message. They refuse to turn away from their sin and believe in Jesus. And therefore they miss out on being part of God's people. And once we were like that. Once we were in darkness. We couldn't see Jesus for who he was. We had no spiritual life in us. Some of you might remember being like that. Now, others of you maybe don't remember it, but it's still true. That's what we're like naturally as people. But God called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. God opened our eyes so that we might see the beauty and preciousness of Jesus and our desperate need for him. And even as we saw that, in doing that, God gave us this new identity as his chosen people. The background to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is Exodus 19. The words are going to come up on the screen. What's going on in Exodus 19 is after the nation of Israel have been freed from slavery in Egypt, God meets with his people at Mount Sinai and he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he promises this nation that if they just obey the Ten Commandments, they obey the commands of the Lord, then they would be his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. That's what he promised Israel. But they couldn't do it. The law was given to show them how they were to live in God's world as God's rescued people, but they couldn't obey the law. And so ultimately this promise in Exodus 19 points us forward to the Lord Jesus, who is the true Israel and who perfectly obeys God's law and keeps God's commands. And here in 1 Peter, we're told that the privileges of Jesus' obedience are now applied to us, the church, so that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, then his perfect obedience means that in him, we become a chosen race, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. You see, it was Jesus who was chosen and precious to God, and so are we. He was a faithful king and a great high priest, and we too, in him, are declared to be royal and holy. It was his perfect obedience, which then becomes the template and the blueprint and the design for all God's people. We are intrinsically connected to Jesus. Our identity as God's chosen people is certain and unchanging because of Jesus. And isn't that a comfort to know who you are? Whatever you face in this life, whatever hostility comes your way, in times of great despair, when dreams are shattered, when you have a health crisis or a financial crisis or a job crisis or relationship crises, here's an identity that never changes. It doesn't matter how you see yourself or what other people say about you. God has declared you to be one of his own people, and he's made it secure because of his son, the Lord Jesus. The question that often comes when hardship comes our way is, has God forgotten me? The answer is a resounding no. You are one of his holy chosen people. Before we finish, we need to ask the question, why? Why has God chosen us? What's our purpose? Why do we exist as this holy nation, as a kingdom of priests? Why are we here? And the answer is there, isn't it, in the second half of the verse. That we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Friends, this is why you and I exist. This is our purpose. This is our calling, our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to declare the praises of God. This is why God adopted you to be one of his people. This is why God has forgiven you of your sins. This is why God has included you among his people, so that you might be someone who speaks about him. It's not just a free ticket to heaven so that you can go and do your own thing in life. No. He redeemed you to be one of his people so that you would declare his praises. Here is the specific task given to this holy nation, this kingdom of priests, this people who belong to God. Make the glories of the king known. You see, being a Christian and making the greatness of God known, they're almost identical. You can't have one without the other. If you're a Christian, your purpose is to make God known. We exist for him. We don't exist to make a name for ourselves or to make ourselves great. We exist to declare the glory of God's name and show how great God is. Little Tim, big God. Now, we do that in all sorts of ways, don't we? We do it in our church services as we gather here on a Sunday and we sing God's praises, we declare God's praises, we pray together, we read God's word together, we encourage each other. We do it in our growth groups as we meet together in small groups and we tell one another about how God's been answering our prayers and the things that God's been teaching us, and we speak about God's goodness to us. We do it in our workplaces as we speak about God's love for us and how great we know God to be. We do it in our communities as we love the people around us and make the most of every opportunity to speak about the God who first loved us. We do it in our words, our declaration, as we declare God's praises and we speak about the God we know. But we also do it in demonstration as we live a holy life, because we're called to be holy, so that people might see us and praise God. We do it in 1,000 different ways that suit our situation and personality. But this is what should drive us. This is what should get us out of bed in the morning. This is the very reason for our existence, to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I wonder if that describes you, Christian. Or have you become less than what you actually are, and you are more than what you have become? You see, it's possible, isn't it, to be a Christian but not live this out, to not be who we really are. I wonder if this is how you view yourself, as one of God's holy chosen people, set apart to declare God's praises. Is that how you view yourself? When you get up in the morning, you remind yourself, that's who I am? When you're sitting at your desk in the office, that's who I am? When you walk into school this week, many of you going back, is that how you think of yourself? I'm one of God's chosen people to declare God's praises. When you're on the sports field, when you're putting your wheelie bins out on the street, when you're watching television, when you're in the kitchen making your lunch, I'm one of God's chosen people to declare God's praises. Remember who you are. The Christians that Peter's writing to may have looked very weak and fragile in the eyes of the world, but they were God's specially chosen instruments. They were His Christ-empowered means of proclaiming God's glory in that corner of the world at that particular time in history. And friends, the same is true for us. We are God's chosen people, His chosen instruments, His treasured possession, rescued from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. We are God's chosen means of proclaiming His glory in the world. And when we meet together, we might not look very impressive, but we have got a message to proclaim that can raise dead people to life and give them a living hope and a heavenly inheritance. We've got a message that can ransom sinners from futile ways and purify their souls. We have a message that can stop people stumbling and ensure that they'll never, ever, ever be put to shame. We've got a message that can rescue people from darkness and bring them into light. And we have a God who is worthy of all praise and whose glory we've been appointed to proclaim. And so I want to plead with you this evening. Live this out. Live it out, because this is who you are. This is God's purpose and God's plan for your life. You don't have to sit there thinking, I wonder what God has in store for me. He tells you, I saved you so that you declare my praises. So give yourself to it. There is no higher calling. There is nothing greater than to give your life to this. God paid the price of His Son so that you would do it. This is who God called you and I to be. So let me finish by, well, let's us finish by saying the verse together one more time. Okay, you can read it, you can cheat, that's all right. I won't judge you. Let's say it together one more time. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Amen.